Okay, good morning. So we're at Parshas Netzavim, which I think is the last time we should learn, since it's not normally, not frequently learned too much. So page 1086 in the article Chumash. We'll look a little bit at some of the opening psukim and then try to deal with one very difficult question. We'll point out some other things along the way, but we'll really try to focus on one question in particular that seems a little bit difficult to understand. So Parsha begins. Atem nitzavim hayom kuchem lifnei Hashem Elokechem. You, all of you, are standing here in front of Hashem, your God. Roshechem, shiftechem, ziknechem, v'shotrechem, kol ish Yisrael. The heads of the tribes, the elders, the officers, kol ish Yisrael. All of the Jews, every person. So what are they standing for? What's the purpose of them being there? And it seems to be significant to point out that everybody is standing there. And what does it mean, Hayom? What's so special about this? What's so special about this day? Torah continues, Tapchem, Nishechem, V'gircha, Asher, B'kerv, Machanecha, Mechotev, Eitzecha, Ad, Shoev, Meimecha. And it's not just the men that are there, it's not just the leaders that are there, but it's the children, it's the women, it's those that have the gerim that are now amongst the people. All the people, mechotei beitzecha, from the woodchoppers to the water drawers, everybody is there. For what purpose? The Torah tells us, l'avrecha bevris Hashem elokecha uva'alaso, to pass you, to bring you into the bris, the covenant with Hashem uva'alaso, and to the his curse, the deal that he's making, Asher Hashem Elokecha Koreis Imecha Hayom, that God is making with you today. So what bris are we talking about? I'm trying to figure out what exactly is the purpose of everybody gathering here, is to enter into some sort of covenant with God. Just need to understand what exactly is this covenant with God about. This isn't the first time that we've made a bris Hashem. We'll see a little bit later on that there was a previous covenant as well. And the purpose of the covenant is what? Leman hakim osecha hayom lo la'am. That he's going to make you today into a nation. V'hu yiyya lecha le'lokim. And he will be for you a God. Kasher di barlach, as he had told you. V'chasher nishba la'avosecha. And as he promised to your forefathers, l'Avraham l'Yitzchak Yaakov. Okay. V'lo yitochem levadachem. It's not only with you. Anochi kareis es habris hazos. That I'm making this covenant. That's our Allah hazos. And this deal. Because all of you that are gathered here in front of God today, you're all included. And it's not just those that are present. Even those that aren't here, they are included in this covenant as well. You know what happened when you lived in Mitzrayim. We've passed through all these nations. This is, you know, we're at the end of the Torah now, so they've already experienced a lot of what's happening in the Midbar. You've seen all the Avodah Zarah, Eitz, Ba'evin, Kesef, Zav, okay, all the types. You have the wood and the stone, the silver and the gold, everything is there. And Pen Yesh Bo'achem, Isha, Visho, Mishpacha, Shevet, and maybe amongst you there's a man, there's a woman, there's somebody, there's a whole family, there's a tribe. Asher levavo poneh hayom yom Hashem Elokeinu, and their heart is moving away from Hashem. Alechas avodas Elohei Agoyim ha'im, to worship the other the idols. Benish b'chem shoresh perosh v'la'ana, maybe there's a bad root amongst you. And now v'hayom b'shamos divrei alazos, when they hear this deal, v'sparech levavo lemor shalom yili, and they'll think everything's going to be okay. Ki b'shus levi le'elech, I can do whatever I want. I'm independent. I don't have to listen to anybody. Then they'll know leman sefos haravos hatzmeya, that he says I can walk as my heart sees fit, and thereby adding the water upon the thirsty, literally. And they'll realize that there's going to be potential for punishment. Lo yoveh Hashem sloach lo, God is not going to forgive them. Okay, etc. etc. That's basically what the parsha begins with. So again, we have the entire nation gathering together, and it's very detailed. The Torah is very detailed as to who was there. It's every single person was there, top to bottom. Everybody is present to enter into some bris with Hashem. So a few interesting points, again, some of them that we mentioned at the outset. What day was this? What did it say? Atem nitzavim hayom. So Rashi tells us at the beginning, Atem nitzavim, the first Rashi in the parasha, Melamed shekinsa Moshe lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu biyom moso. This is the day that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to die. We're at the very, very end. And right now, right before Moshe is going to die, Moshe Rabbeinu wants to enter them into this special covenant with Hashem. The word nitzavim is also an interesting choice of words. Nitzavim means to stand up and to be standing. But usually in the Torah, when nitzavim is used, it connotes a confrontation. Like when you have Dathan and Aviram coming out by Korach, that they didn't want to come out with to Moshe Rabbeinu. It says that they stood nitzavim by their tent. They stood up and they were nitzavim by their tent. So it seems strange. Why here would the Torah use that language? It's one thing to say that everybody is omeid, everybody's standing here, with what the Torah uses later on. But why start out with what it says with nitzavim, that they're standing here again in some sort of confrontational way?
But there is nitzavim in Bereshit Yudchet, which is in a good note. The Malach Vayikra, which is also by Sinai Vayanu Shoshana Vachna, Shim nitzavim alach. So there is in a good note.
Very good. Okay.
That's the teaching.
What you spoil it for when we're
starting? Well, that's good. That's a good point. Some of them, I wasn't on my own. Some of them mafarshim point out this difficulty. We'll see later on that they do have an answer for it. I guess we need to figure out why this is an exception. Okay, so we'll have to think about that some more. Very good point. So that's one point. Then again, everybody's gathered. Why does everybody need to be there? Why does every single person, top to bottom, need to be present? Let the elders be there. Let the people who maybe representative from each shevet. If you want more people, maybe representative from each family. But to require and for Moshe Rabbeinu to say every single person, man, woman, child, has to be there. What's the purpose? Why is that? Why is that so significant? And then what's this bris? What's this bris all about? We know that there was a bris already. If you remember back in Sefer Shemot, in Perek, I think Chav Dalet, at the end of Parshas Mishpatim. So again, so most of the Mefarshim point out this is one of the first times I think in the Torah where the Mefarshim deal with the concept of Ein Muktam U'Mochar BaTorah. The Torah is not always written in chronological order, because the event that's depicted by the Torah at the end of Parashat Mishpatim probably happened before Matan Torah, which took place in the previous parasha of Parashat Yisro. And there, it says, I mean, the Torah is very clear, that Moshe Amar, Alei Hashem, Alei El Hashem, go up to Hashem, and Moshe Rabbeinu goes up, and then he says, Vayechtov Moshe es Divrei Hashem, Moshe writes it down, and they build a Mizbeach, and they shech these karbanos, and half of the blood he puts into these vessels, and half of it he throws in his bech. Vayikach Sefer HaBris. The Torah there is referred to as Sefer HaBris, the book of the covenant. Vayikra Bozneam, and he reads it in the ears of the people, and they say Kol Asher Dibar Hashem Naaseh V'Nishma. The famous response of Bnei Yisrael: we're going to listen to everything that Hashem says. And then what does Moshe do? Vaykach Moshe es Adam. He takes the blood, vayizrok al ha'am, and he throws it on top of the people. Vayomer, and he says, Hinei dam ha'bris. This is the blood of the bris. Asher karas Hashem yuachem ha'kol ha'dvarim ha'ela. This is the blood of the bris that Hashem is making, with you right now. So we have a bris already. So why is it necessary to have another bris? And also there, the Torah tells us how the bris was accomplished. Here the Torah doesn't tell us how the bris was done. The Mefarshim point out, Rashi I think says, what does it mean, La'avrucha b'bris, is to pass through the bris. And you also usually have a language of kores bris, to cut the bris. What is, why is it always used these types of languages? So Rashi says, derech havara, kacha yu korsei brisos osin. This was the way they used to make a bris. Mechitza mekan ve'ovrim bein time. That they would put a something on either side, and they would walk down the middle. That's the probably the most famous bris, where you have this very explicit in the Torah, is the bris bein habisarim. What a bisarim means? It means between the parts. They took the animals, they cut the animals in half, and they put the two halves on the side, and they, Avram walks through the middle, Kavyachal Hashem also goes through the middle. And the concept of all these bris of doing what seems like a strange ceremony really is that what is a bris about? A bris is about taking two separate entities and saying that through this bris, we're going to view each other as connected as one unit. So you take something which was originally one unit and you cut it. You have the animal, you cut the animal in half. You have the two animals on each side. You walk through the middle showing that the same way these two halves of the animal can fit together. Now they're two separate entities, but they can obviously not join together and be alive again, but they can come together, they fit together, you know, kind of like a puzzle fits together. So too, even though we're two separate countries, we're two separate individuals, whatever it is, that's what the concept of a bris is all about, is that we view, you know, when a country makes a bris with another country, the concept is, when they make some sort of treaty, the concept is that you'll view an attack on us as if you were attacked, meaning we view ourselves as one entity. And that's really what the concept of the bris is all about. But again, we still need to understand why exactly this bris was taken place. So here it doesn't say how the bris took place. It doesn't say that they shechted any animals or anything like that. So the Ramban says that, well, we know how the bris was made because the bris was made the same way it was made in Shmos Kaf Dalet. We already have one bris. So since we know how the bris was made there, that there they took the animal, they brought korbanos. And again, probably the idea is similar, that through the animals, which again can be together as one, they took the dam, and there also they took the blood, and half of the blood went on the mizbeach, and half the blood went onto the people. Again, taking one thing and using half for two different purposes. So the half on the mizbeach goes as a korban to Hashem, the other half is thrown on top of the people, and through this they show that there is the bris. The Ramban says the same thing happens here as well, but the Torah doesn't need to go into the nitty gritty of every type of bris every single time. But what happened to the bris, the original bris? So the Kli Yakar says that the original bris was destroyed. The reason that God wanted to make a new bris, tachas habris arishon, as a replacement for the first bris, asher niskalkel ayadeha egel asher nasa. That's after the Egel Azov. Again, the first bris took place at the time that the Torah was given. After the Torah was given, then we still have the episode with the Egel Azov, with the golden calf. At that moment, Bnei Yisrael did something that undid that bris, and now the new bris was going to be one that would replace it, and one, as we'll see, that's going to be more comprehensive than any other bris. This will be a bris that's irreplaceable. There's no way that it can ever be split. That's what the Torah stresses, that everybody was present, every person in Klal Yisrael's part, and even those that weren't present. And that's the main question that we're going to try to deal with, is how can it be that these people living in the Midbar can obligate us in something? Well, what right do they have to obligate us who weren't there in this bris? They can make themselves part of a covenant. They can make whatever deal they want. But what does that have to do with you and me who are sitting here today? And the Torah is stressing the fact that the bris isn't just with the people who were there, but the bris is with the children. It's with the people who are not there. The Torah says explicitly, and even those that aren't here, they're part of the bris as well. So that's why this bris was necessary. But again, the main thing that we need to try to understand now is how exactly can it happen, even conceptually, that the people at that time can obligate us in a bris. And for that, we're mostly going to see the Abar Benel, who speaks about this at length and brings up some interesting points along the way. Maybe we'll see a few other things as we're moving along. But the Ramban asks the question, The Barbanel asks the question. And the way that Barbanel usually works in his Pirush on Chumash is he quotes a certain section of the Pesukim, and then he has what he calls the Sveikos, which are the questions, and he lists off, it's never a few, but somewhere usually between 8 and maybe 20 something questions on a particular section, and then he proceeds to attempt to answer them, and I'll tell you at the end of this one, okay, now I've answered question number one. So he says, "Hasavik harishon v'hu agadol shebekulam." The first question, and it's the biggest of all. And he says, "Shnitzansu lilachem ochachme doreinu zeh." And he says, and this was a big point of dispute in my generation, at the time of the Abarbanel, one of the Rishonim, alinyan habris hazeh, about this bris, and about the pasuk v'lo itchem levadchem anochi kareses habris hazeh. The pasuk which says, "It's not only with you that I'm making this bris, ki es asher yeshno pov." It's the ones that are here and the ones that aren't here. Who, and it is Kimina san Koah, who gave the power Lidor Hamidbar Shamdu Raglaim al Har Sinai to these people who were in the Midbar, who experienced Matan Torah, the Chayeves Bineyam Asher Akumam Achareyam, that they can obligate their children that come after. There's one thing if Hashem gives a mitzvah. So the Torah is something which Hashem says every Jew is obligated to follow. But this is a voluntary bris. It seems to be voluntary bris. It doesn't say that God forced them into it. And then the opposite is true. If God would have forced them into it, it really undermines what the purpose of a covenant is. It has to be something which is entered into with a mutual agreement and consent on both ends. So how can they, what power do they have, just because they were in the Midbar, just because they were at Matan Torah, to obligate us? B'masha amru nasev nishma ba'avram b'vith Hashem yisala elokeyem ha'vishav ha'shvu lesa risa ha'nafsham ha'shalivat ha'olam, that they can make some sort of promise, they can make some sort of deal, which is going to last forever. Achi chayvu osam b'chol divir ha'torah b'vith Hashem karsa, that obligates us in everything u'lahanish zar machremet. And it's not just that it's a positive bris, there's a flip side to every bris. And B'nai Yisrael are going to be punished if they don't follow the bris. So what right do they have to do that to us? And he says, it doesn't sound like, according to the letter of the law, that this should work. So how can it be that they obligated us in this bris? So the simplest answer that's given, and it really is based a little bit on statements of Chazal, but it just depends how literally you take them, and it's not the answer that he likes, but we'll get there first. It is an answer which is given by some, it's given by Rabbeinu Bachya, and it's given by others. Is that, well, it's sort of two-pronged. One is that Chazal seemed to say that every person was present at that time. Every nefesh, every soul was present at Har Sinai. Every soul was equally, perhaps, present when this bris was being made, the second bris. And therefore, we were there. If you're there, then you're included. The Abarbanel doesn't like this. He says, I don't see the exact line right now. Yeah. He says different permutations of how to understand what exactly that means. And maybe since there are 600,000 Jews, and there are 600,000 Jews, that represents everybody, because every type of a permutation of nefesh and body is there, and therefore it's as if everybody's there, and then the nefashos were there, whatever it is. But he basically concludes, and he says, it's difficult to say these words, and a rational person has difficulty understanding this. What does it mean that the souls were there? I explain the terms. What exactly are we talking about? And they speak for themselves as being a very weak approach to the question. So again, I think that may be what we're taught at a very young age, is that all the souls are there, and not saying that that's not true, just need to understand exactly what that means. But in terms of this question, where it's not just that we need that Matan Torah should be something that every nefesh experienced, but we need that everybody agreed to enter into this bris, and just maybe the nefesh being present isn't enough for that. We need every person to have been part and was a willing participant in this covenant, so then it's not enough to simply say that the nefesh was present. What Rabbeinu Bachya and others suggest is that, okay, you're right, it's not enough for the nefesh to be present, but what it means that the nefesh was present is that the avos, that when you have forebearers, they in a certain sense include within them the children that are going to come afterwards. They're, as he puts it, they're like the root of the tree. So you have the root, and the leaves that come later aren't something completely separate from the tree. It's not that they're completely distinct. It's not a different tree. It's a tree which, again, an extension of the tree. You know, somehow latent in the tree is the power and the potential to produce the fruits and the leaves that are going to come out. So he suggests that the same thing is true as well, is that when the avos were there, when, again, not avos in the sense of, you know, three forefathers, but rather when the predecessors of Klal Yisrael are there, when our, you know, even individual forebearers are there, then latent in that is the fact that we were present as well. And he says that maybe that's the idea that he suggests, maybe that's what Chazal mean when they say that every nefesh was present, that there was a guf, but we are present sort of inside the guf of the people that come before us because we're almost an extension of them. So if they were there and they accepted it and we were sort of there and we're an extension of them.
What about a convert?
So then they need a special drasha to explain how the converts work. Yeah, and then the converts are become a little bit of an issue. They try to talk about it. What does he say? The Rokeach says the last letters of Ki Es Asher Yeshno in this pasuk spell Yisro. Ki Es Asher Yeshno. That same way Yisro was a convert, so too the nefashos, the converts, again, were somehow present as well. Certainly fits nicely into the words, but it's a nice hint to it. But again, it's not the easiest thing to understand. In certain svarim, this is really taken to an extreme. The Chasam Sofer writes, again, I don't know exactly what everything means, but we'll try and explain it at least a little bit. To kol ben notach me'avi v'v'koach gugolos momach shelo ad elef dor, that somehow included in every father is the mind, the way the mind works of the children that are going to come afterwards. And he says, I'm not sure if this is him, it's quoted in the Paradis Yosef, I'm not sure who's talking at this point, this is still the Chasam Sofer, or it's the Paradis Yosef himself who's talking. He says that he one time saw in a certain Sefer that there was a Chacham who was trying very, very hard to explain a Chiddush in Torah that his father had said. And he was, you know, it sounded like he was doing somersaults, and, you know, flipping backwards and forwards to try and explain this. And somebody said to him, like, so you don't understand it. Why don't you just give up? And he said that when he was younger, his father explained to him, Shachidushei Torah shechidesh kodem leidas bino tamun bahem chilek haben, that the chidushei Torah that the father learned and gave over before the child was born, are the child that's going to be coming later has a portion in those chiddushei Torah. So, exactly what that means. So he says, if this is, you know, partly my chiddush of Torah, so I have to work very hard to be able to explain it, and that's why he put all of that effort in. And then he also says, just before we go with some other approaches, he also says that's what perhaps an explanation when we say in Vidui, which will be coming up shortly, we say Aval anachnu v'avoseinu chatano, us and our forefathers are sin. Okay, it's enough to deal with our sins. Why are we talking about our avoseinu also? So he says mishum da ben tamun ba'av b'koach kodem shemolu rasok inachshav chita av habein. That since, again, prior to the birth of the child, that the child is incorporated into the fathers, then their actions really do speak heavily towards the children. Okay, that's one approach. Again, the Abarbanel is certainly not going to go there because it really doesn't help explain much how, again, in terms of if you want a rational approach as to how it can be that the bris that's entered into, the covenant that's entered into by the fathers can affect the children. It's the beginning of an approach, but it certainly doesn't fully resonate with a just looking for a rational approach. So the Barbanel says like this. He even strengthens his question. He says, if we know that a katan chinizgayer, you have a child, let's take a case of adoption. So if a person adopts a non-Jewish child, so what we do is we do a tevilah and we make the child Jewish as a baby. However, matpilon also adas bezdin, and again it requires the child's consent in order to be able to convert. We assume that the bezdin that's supervising provides the necessary consent for the child. But the imhigdo, when the child reaches the point of bar mitzvah, yachol limchol, so if the child wishes to say, I'm not interested in this, the child can at that point decide they're not interested, and retroactively the child is not Jewish at all. Again, because the bezdin is only able to put in the necessary consent, assuming that it's a zechus, it's a positive. If something which is positive, I can do on your behalf. But if the child says it's not positive for me, I have no interest, then the child is able to do this. So he says, "V'alo dvarim kavachomer." If that halacha is true, so certainly it should be true in this case. Umayim biyosham haguf. If when the child's body was actually present when he entered into the covenant with Hashem, he entered into this agreement. Yochel limchos afishaya katan mishanim. Because he was too young, he can then protest later on. He can say, "I'm not interested." Koshagein lohayosham klal. So us, we weren't even present at all. We didn't have our body present. It wasn't that we were too young. We weren't there at all. So certainly we should be able to say we're not interested in this bris that you made with Hashem. What does that have to do with me? So certainly we should be able to get rid of it. Sheinu mischayiv mashasa rishonim daitam. So what our predecessors decided to do is good for them. What does that have to do with us? Again, the basic idea of the Torah, so there maybe we're more stuck because we don't know that it requires the bris. But in terms of what the bris and the relationship, the special relationship that exists, the bris with its punishments, if we don't follow it, so that would be a problem. So says the Abar Menel like this. And before he even answers, when he summarizes the question, he says, MSQ, Suffolk Otsum Venora. This question, he says, is an awesome, a strong question. And really everything hangs on the answer, because we need to understand that this is fundamental to what makes us. God says here, I'm making you into a nation. That's the purpose of this bris, is the special relationship that Hashem has with us. So we need to understand how it works, how it was able to happen. Okay, so that was the first question. He then proceeds to ask a total of 18 questions. We're not going to go through all of the 18 of the questions, but we'll skip to some of his answers. So he says like this. Because we know that the general rule is that zachin la'adam shelo befanav, you can do something positive on behalf of somebody else as the representative. If it's something positive for the person, you can represent them even without their knowledge. Ein chavin la'adam shelo befanav, but it's something which has a negative consequence to the person. You're not allowed to stand in without the person explicitly making you into a messenger. And we know, Ein Adam Orish Shvuah Levanav, if a person makes a shvuah, a person makes a promise, that is not inherited by the child afterward. That's an obligation specifically on the person who made the shvuah, who made the promise. That has nothing to do with the person who comes afterwards. So he says like this, Ein Suffolk, there's no doubt, Shem Adam Kibel Hava Me'acha. What if somebody borrows something from, takes a loan from somebody when he's alive? So somebody borrows $100,000 from another person, and then the person dies. So we don't say, well, that was your problem. You decided to enter into that relationship. That has nothing to do with me, who's the Yoresh, who's inheriting it. Your debt is your problem. So again, by a shvu, we do say that. If the person promised to give somebody something, so he's not obligated to give that present just because the person made a shvu. The shvu was a specific relationship between those two people. The person's not there anymore, that's it. But when it comes to a hava, nobody would ever say that. Nobody would say, okay, the debt is your problem, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. His children forever, until that debt is paid, that debt still exists, and it's something which needs to pay off. Because the same way that the children had the positive part of inheritance, they get to inherit his possessions when he dies. The same way, they're also obligated to pay his debts. And again, nobody would doubt that even though the children weren't alive, they weren't present at the time when the deal was made, when the loan was taken, certainly afterwards they're still obligated to pay back the debt. And he says that's the same concept that we have when it comes to an Eved Kanani in the Torah. An Eved Kanani, a non-Jewish slave, is the possession of the person who owns the Eved. And so much so, that v'snachal tam osam livnechem achareichem. If a person dies, the children inherit the slave. And now, again, because the slave is viewed as property, and the same way he was the property of the father, becomes property of the child. The Yadua, and he says, Shashem, it's well known, Shashem Yisrael Zocha B'Yisrael, that God acquired Yisrael. Im Yipnei Shotzim Yikor Barazal Mimitraim V'Yisavadim, he took them out of Mitzrayim. V'Heim U'Mikneim V'Kinyonim Hayu Me'ito Me'yodo. Their entire existence is only because God took them out of this, this terrible situation that existed in Mitzrayim. What does the Torah say? Kili B'nei Yisrael Avadim. Bnei Yisrael to me are like slaves, Avadaihim, and they are my slaves. Why? What makes them into the slaves of Hashem? Asher Otzeisi Osam Me'eretz Mitzrayim, that I took them out of the land of Egypt. And since he owns, Hashem has this relationship with us, that he owns us like a slave, the same way in Eved Kanani, almost as a possession. So it's not just the physical. He took it a step further, because at the point of Matan Torah, he took our bodies and he also instilled in it a spiritual character as well. And that's why in Shemos, already right after he took them out of Mitzrayim, already at that time, he made them enter into the bris with Hashem. That was the bris that took place, the blood that was sprinkled on them. That their basic existence belongs to Hashem. This thing, Dam, represents the most fundamental part of the human body, Adam Hu Nefesh. We need the blood in order to survive. So too, that's what Hashem was saying. So what was happening right now, says the Abarbanel, when did it take place? Rashi told us, what's Hayom? The day Moshe Rabbeinu was dying. This is right at the end of the Torah. What are they about to do? What's the next step? Going into Eretz Yisrael. Right now, Rata Hashem Yisrael Asos Yimam Chesed Acher. Right now, God wants to do something else positive for them, something very, very big, to inherit the Holy Land. It was necessary to enter into another bris. The first bris had to do with our just basic recognition of God as the master and God as the one to whom we were slaves. And the second one is about inheriting the land. And that's why, what was the kavanah of the bris? So they don't inherit the land with their swords. It doesn't even come because of Avraham. And that's the important line that the Abarbanel says. He says that he wanted Bnei Yisrael to realize that you're entering into the land. The only reason the land belongs to you is because I'm giving it to you. But you need to realize something. I'm not giving it to you as a present. If I was giving it to you as a present, so then once the present is given, it's over. I'm giving it to you as a loan. Eretz Yisrael is given to us as a hava. It's given to us as a loan. We have the right to use it. But ultimately, and that's perhaps why we have to express the fact that Hashem owns it in certain ways that we treat the land. Comes the seventh year, you're not allowed to work the land. It's not just that the land was given to us, but every 7 years we need to lay it fallow. The land was not given to us, and we're not allowed to do it in the seventh year because it was basically given to us with God holding on to that seventh year. He didn't give us the rights to use the land during the Shemitah year. And that's the purpose of this bris, is to enter into, again, a bris which is taking it a step further. It's that now, when it comes to the Yerusha Sa'aretz, now when it's coming to Hashem wanting to give us the land of Eretz Yisrael, He says to us, you need to realize that it's given to you as a halva. And He says, and that's what Chazal means, Shehayu Aneshamos Kulam Mishas HaBres. That's what Chazal means when they say that all the souls were present at the time of the bris. It just meant that all of the future of Klal Yisrael is also part of the bris because they're obligated in it. The same way if the father takes out a loan when he's going to have to pay it back, and not only him but the ones that come afterwards, so too the loan of Eretz Yisrael, God gives us the land, but we pay for the land. How do we pay for the land? With the deal we made. We promised to keep Torah and Mitzvot. In exchange for us keeping Torah and Mitzvot, God says, here's the land. If we want to hold on to the land, then it needs to be that we do our part of the Hava. It needs to be that if the children want to have rights to Eretz Yisrael, then it has to be that they're performing Torah mitzvos. Because there's no way to have only one side of it, because it was a Hava. It was given to us as a loan.
Can you take this Pasha to the UN?
Yani Dioma. And that's, he says, and that explains so much of what's going on in the parsha. He says, what does it mean? And he takes it one step further, and he says that this connection that God made with the Jewish people, we shouldn't think is one that we ever have a risk of losing. He's like, we can never lose this. We can never lose the covenant. He said, why? Because the bris was made with every single Jew. It was made with the Jewish nation. He said, and he talks about it. He lived at the time of the Spanish Inquisition. And he said there are challenges, and there are people that don't survive the challenges to their emunah. But he said, never in the history of the Jewish people will there ever be a time when the entire Jewish people abandons God. He said, it's not going to happen. It never can happen. He says, "Hinelo sorim itachas di Hashem." It's never happened that the nation will abandon Hashem. The connection that we have with God and that was made through this bris is something that's eternal. And it can never change. It's the same way the heavens and the earth can never change. He says, it's never happened. He said, throughout history, we've never had a time when the entire Jewish people have abandoned God. There have been individuals, there have been large groups, but never has it happened, and never will it happen, that Bnei Yisrael will completely abandon Hashem. And the Akedas Yitzchak, in dealing with the same question, he explains it slightly differently, but the Abarbanel quotes here, so he's trying, I think, to weave it together. He says, part of what the bris accomplished here, he's bothered by a slightly different question. He says, besides the fact that the bris was made with people that aren't there, he says, that doesn't make sense. He says, it also limits our bechira. He said, we're stuck into this bris from the beginning. What happened to our right to choose anything? So what the Baal HaKedah explains is that what God did was that He made a relationship with Bnei Yisrael that became almost a law of nature. And it says the same way that in nature you may have individuals that are willing to self-destruct, that are willing to kill themselves, but you'll never have a time when an entire species decides, that's it, you know, we're not interested anymore, we're all committing suicide. Is that it? It's just against the natural order. The way God created the world is that we have an instinct, and normally have an instinct, that not to be ma'abed ourselves, not to kill ourselves. And he says that's really what was taking place with Klal Yisrael. This bris that God made with Klal Yisrael instilled in Bnei Yisrael the instinct that never will we kill ourselves spiritually. Never as a nation will we reach a point in time where we're willing to abandon HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where we're willing to abandon God completely. And he says, and it doesn't affect Bechira. He gives a mashal. He says, if you have a, I think what he says, you have a person who is an upstanding, proper citizen in the kingdom, and he's being harassed by a neighbor, and everything. No matter what he's doing, he's acting properly. He's being harassed by this person. So finally, this upstanding person seeks refuge with the king, and he says, "What am I supposed to do?" And the king says, "You know, because you've been so good, I'm going to give you and your family special status for all generations, as long as you continue to, you know, be so upstanding and treat me as your melech." And he says that for generations it works. You know, for the first few generations, they have this special relationship with the king, they become this very important family, and they're very, very wealthy, and everything is perfect. After four or five generations, they're so wealthy, they're thinking, well, you know what? Why do we need to do all this labor on behalf of the king? We can exist on our own. So the king says, fine, you can exist on your own. You're not going to get the special protection from me anymore. You have to be on your own. He says, once they go back into the society, so those same people who knew that they hated him from the beginning, so now all the grandchildren have been, you know, waiting to pounce on them, and they get pounced on and they get destroyed. So it's not a punishment. They weren't punished by being sent out to the enemies. That was the deal. If you don't want the deal, so the deal's off. The deal was you have special protection. If you lose your special protection, you're subject to the regular laws of nature again. And that's really what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was doing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu instilled in us this special deal. He did it so much so that it's almost a natural instinct. So every individual has the ability to choose. Every individual can decide, again, whether to uphold the bris or not. Not to be part of the bris. Everybody is part of the bris because it's this halva, because it's a relationship which does go birusha, inherited from generation to generation. But never will there be a time when Klal Yisrael as a whole will abandon HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says that's what was taking place at the beginning of the parasha. It starts with that Tem Nitzavim Hayom, so we said most of the time, not every time, but most of the time Nitzavim connotes some sort of a confrontation. What confrontation was taking place here? So just look at the Psukim. What was Moshe Rabbeinu really telling him? He was saying, why are we making this bris right now? Because you've seen all of the Avodah Zarah. You've experienced so much in 40 years in the Midbar. You've seen everything Tameh that exists, all the immorality, everything that exists in the world. Right now, you're going to stand right here, and if anybody has anything to say against what God wants to do, now's your time. I'm giving you the opportunity. Fight with me. I want to hear it. If you have a complaint, if you have something to say that God hasn't done His part, or I'm not interested in this, and I think Avodah Zarah is the way to go, I'm ready. I'm willing to confront you. And that's why he says, who has to be there? Every single person. That no Jew who is alive at that time, no person, woman, child, leader of Klal Yisrael, doesn't matter who, is going to be able to say, you know what, I wasn't part of that. I had nothing to do with that. If I would have had my opportunity to express my thoughts on the matter, you know, I would have bolted. I had no interest in this. Moshe Rabbeinu says, you're all here right now. Talk to me. Tell me what you want. Fight with me. I'm willing to do it. But before we go into this bris, we need the bris has to be beratzon. It has to be something that we agree to, because a bris which is done by al korcham against their will under coercion is not a bris. It undermines everything that this bris is about. This is a bris that's about the future relationship of Bnei Yisrael with Hashem when it comes to Eretz Yisrael, and we need to make sure that we're starting on the right foot. So he says every single person, and that's why it says, why are we doing this right now? We're trying to, again, strengthen our connection to Hashem as a nation. And then, because you know everything that's happened, you've seen it all. Everything. When they left Mitzrayim, and we just had this basic relationship with Hashem, so fine, they've seen some bad things in Mitzrayim. But they'd experienced enough positive that Hashem didn't need to go through this stage of, or Moshe didn't need to go through the stage of making sure that they were all on board before accepting the Torah. That bris was able to be done right away. But the bris here, which was taking it a step further, you already see everything that's out there. If you want that, so that has to be your choice. You have to decide right now. If you want the Avodah Zarah that exists, you want the life of the Goyim that are surrounding us, pick it, or fight with me over it, talk about it. But don't come later and say that they didn't have a choice. And that's what it says. Then the person is going to say this, Shalom Yeli, you know, everything's going to be okay for me, I'm going to go with my own way. So now we can say no. Lo yova Hashem sloach lo. Hashem's not going to forgive that person, because that person has the opportunity. Before we enter into this bris, the person can get up right now and say something. say something at this point and you intended never to be part of it, don't think you're going to escape punishment. Don't think, oh, I wasn't part of that brit because I wasn't interested. Now's your chance. Every single person, man, woman, and child that's standing here, speak up. Speak up if you don't like what we're entering into. And the truth is that the bris here was something even stronger and something even more fundamental. And yes, the bris is something which relates to this basic relationship that we have with Hashem, but the bris was also a bris of arvus. And this is expressed by several of the mafarshim. I think the Or Chaim says it. Because another reason that we needed every person to be present is, it seems to be that what the Kli Yakar said before, and the reason that the second bris was necessary was because the first one was messed up. Most of the mafarshim don't seem to assume that way. Is that yes, Bnei Yisrael made a mistake, and they made a big mistake with the golden calf, but it didn't undermine the bris. But what needed to happen now, part of this bris, and part of the reason that every single person had to be there, was because there was something new happening. What was happening? That in order to, and again, I think this is, he doesn't say this part, but I think it works together with what Barb Nell said, fundamental to what's taking place, and you're going into Eretz Yisrael, is that it has to be as a nation, it has to be as one nation. And the bris that's taking place now is not, and the reason everybody had to be present, is not only in order to make sure that the bris can happen between Bnei Yisrael and Hashem, but it's a bris between the Jews as well. A responsibility of one Jew to another Jew. Kol Yisrael arevim zel zeh. Everybody's responsible. V'achnisim ba'arvu zel zeh. That it's not just my responsibility for myself to make sure that I'm a kaim and I fulfill what's part of the bris, but I have a responsibility to others as well, and I have a responsibility to help others and to ensure that others aren't violating the bris. And he says, and that's why he concludes with Hanistaros Hashem Elokim Vanigos Lanu, that those which are hidden are only for Hashem. There's nothing that we can do about that which is hidden. That which we don't know about in somebody else, in ourselves, we know about what's hidden and we have to deal with what's hidden. What somebody else has that they're doing and then behind closed doors, there's nothing we can do about. But that which is niglo, that which is done in public, is part of the responsibility of every Jew to ensure and to help every person to grow as much as possible. And that's how the Abarbanel explains what's taking place here. That again, the main question that we had, was how it can be that we're entering into a bris that we weren't part of. How can they be mechayiv us? It should be like a shvua. It should be an agreement that was made between two parties, but nothing to do with us. And what the Abarbanel explained, again, using some of the other mafreshim as well, was that no, it's not like the shvua, but it's like the halva. It's like something, again, it's a debt which was incurred. And the debt that was being incurred at this point was something more than just the basic relationship. The basic relationship with Hashem was something that took place at the point of Matan Torah. And that was when we became Ma'ez Avadim. So we're already the possession of God. But now that He wants to go ahead, He wants to give us Eretz Yisrael, the way that He's going to give us Eretz Yisrael is with the deal. It's with the halva. If we want to hold on to Eretz Yisrael, it requires us participating. It requires us to be part of the bris. Through the bris, what happened? Through the bris, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put into us a almost a second nature, and part of the natural order became that Klal Yisrael would never leave Hashem. Every individual will have the choice and be challenged, but in every time, and particularly in Golos, it's important to chizuk to be able to keep and to remember that no matter what happens, the Bar Be'al tells us that this parsha reminds us that there will never ever be a time when Klal Yisrael will abandon God as a nation. The same way that you're never going to have, you know, all the giraffes aren't going to decide one day to drop dead and commit suicide. Again, it just defies the natural order. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put that into the spiritual, natural order of the world as well. The Klal Yisrael has the strength and the fortitude that as much as they're challenged, they can always rise to the challenge. And if we are able to rise to the challenge, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees us keeping our part of the bris, then hopefully the part of the bris of his part of giving us Eretz Yisrael and the opportunity as one nation, as Arevim Zebazet, to be able to live there and do mitzvahs there, will be one that he will provide for us as well.